Good morning.
What a wonderful Lord's Day, isn't it? It's beautiful outside and it's great for us to be together. Today we're going to pick up the last leg of the Sermon on the Mount. It will be in chapter 7 and we'll be talking about kingdom responsibilities. All of us as kingdom servants have responsibilities to God, and he kind of talks about those in chapter 7, and we'll get started with those today. As a beginning thought here, and I'm shifting from what I had planned because something came up, I was sitting there and we were singing, and I looked up there a couple of rows in front of me, and there was Arabelle smiling. Boy, she's got a smile that just is contagious, you know, and I was just looking at her and cheesing a little bit as I was singing, you know, and directly, it didn't take very long there, and she stood up, and she just looked like the sunshine, just took off glowing like nothing I'd ever seen, the happiest child, never seen anybody that happy, and I thought, what's she looking at back here? And I kind of turned my head and didn't see anything, you know, and boy, she just kept on being just happy beyond the explanation. And then Mama pulled to Arabelle over to her. She didn't like that. And she started getting kind of fussy, and I thought, well, maybe she's just a little fussy here. And directly, here come Daddy and sat down right there. And Buddy, she was happy as a lark. She was looking at her daddy. Wouldn't it be great for us as Christians to think and to feel that way about our dad? Well, the story goes on. After the Lord's Supper, I didn't notice, but Travis had got up to go back for some reason, and I see Arabelle standing there, and all of a sudden she just goes, and I thought, wow, what? And Charity goes, Travis went to the back. You know, I've only been up a few hours, and I've already made two wrong judgments. Anybody in here with me? Anybody make wrong judgments? Jesus says in John chapter 7 and verse 24, he basically warns us of wrongful judgments of others, and he points out that oftentimes our judgments come from external evaluations which most of the time end up being wrong. Jesus is pointing out the very thing under discussion here in the Sermon on the Mount, that we should not judge as the world judges. So with that in mind, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, where we will begin talking about the first kingdom responsibility that the Lord lists. Jesus begins by saying simply, do not judge. The first thing to note is about this is that it's a command, it's not a suggestion. Jesus is not saying, hey, you know, if you're having a good day and you feel like it, don't judge those people around you. He says, no, he said, don't do this. It's an imperative in the Greek. It's an absolute, it's a must. And interestingly enough, is this really loud or am I loud? Y'all are all right? Okay, good. It's interesting to me that of all the kingdom responsibilities Jesus could have picked, think about all of our responsibilities as a Christian. Which one would you talk about first if you were going to talk to a group of people? Jesus talks about this one. He chooses this as his number one thing, and I don't think it's an accident. Perhaps it's first, maybe because there is no greater kingdom hindrance than a group of people that are judgmental. Judgmental hearts break down people around you. And before we get too far into the discussion, we've got to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, do not judge, okay? Now here is the answer to the question. If you don't get this, you will not get the lesson, okay? Here it is. The first and most important thing in understanding what Jesus is talking about here is the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? The Sermon on the Mount is set against the backdrop of not seeking righteousness, that is, a right standing with God, not seeking that, like the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Hope everyone is familiar with that by now. So how did the scribes and the Pharisees seek righteousness? By exact, perfect law-keeping. That was what they equated to righteousness. They bought into the idea that if you simply obeyed the rules, that was enough to make God think that you were just great. So their whole mindset became about how people measured up to the law, instead of the New Testament understanding of grace through faith, instead of understanding desire and devotion, instead of giving one thought to the transformation of heart that God calls us to in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. By the time of Christ, the scribes and the Pharisees fancied themselves as agents of God's judgment, which led to a thinking that God needed help to catch every infraction. Since perfection and law-keeping was their only way to be right with God, judging each other was seen as vital and important. But it grew something in them that was very undesirable. With this attitude, the scribes and the Pharisees grew arrogant and self-righteous. Okay? This is the context by which Jesus makes this statement, "Do not judge." So how are we to understand the words that Jesus says, "Do not judge"? Judge in its basic form, if you look it up in the Greek dictionary, it basically means to separate, distinguish, or discriminate between good and evil. So is Jesus telling us, I don't want you guys making any determination between good and evil? Absolutely not. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. We are to make determinations between good and evil. Is Jesus saying when he says, do not judge, is he saying, hey, I want you to be concerned only with yourself. You don't worry about anybody else around you. Is that what Jesus is saying? Absolutely not. Matthew chapter 18, we're to go to our brothers and sisters when we have a problem or a difficulty, okay? Commentators and scholars alike have had great difficulty in coming to grips with some kind of meaning for the word judge. Oftentimes they have missed what Jesus is trying to say because they've overlooked the most important of all things, and that is the context. You may not be able to read a Greek dictionary, but you, church, have something better than reading a Greek dictionary. All of you have the ability to read the context. The context always supersedes any definition of a word. That is the first rule in interpreting any Greek. So you have the power to do that. You have the power to read and understand the overall idea that Jesus is talking about. So I wondered why this definition of the word judge is put in here and used by Jesus, and then I'm just not making the connection in my mind. So I turn to epistemology. You know this word? It's a real high-dollar word that means a word study. Okay? So I went back and I looked at this high-dollar word, and I looked at the linguistics of it, how the word was put together. Okay? And interestingly, I come to a really great understanding. In the first century, this word judge, according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, in its basic form, in its basic meaning, without any theological twist to it, it simply means to sift for justice. So, you know, an archaeologist He's out here digging up dinosaur bones, right? And he's got this box and it's hanging on a tripod and everybody's putting their dirt in there and somebody's shaking it and it's got a screen on the bottom, right? All the meaningless stuff falls through, but then left on the screen is the important stuff. The jawbone, the tooth, you know what I'm saying? So in the basic meaning of the word judge is to sift for the purpose of justice. With this in mind, I think Jesus is saying this. I think Jesus is saying we don't need to go digging for dirt in other people's lives. Okay? We don't have to press everyone around us through a screen to find every little fault in them. We are not meant to be the scales of justice. We are not the ones that are supposed to determine the value in other people. We are not to have this attitude that people just need to get what's coming to them. And you know what, church? I wish I didn't have to say that. The church is the last people that I should, you know, that we should have to say anything like that. Jesus should have to say, hey, don't do this. But church, I'm going to tell you what, we're not far removed from the first century, and sometimes we can be as judgmental as those folks were, hoping that people get what's coming to them. This is among the most basic of kingdom responsibilities, to leave the sifting to God, to let Him set things straight, to understand that it is His kingdom and not ours, and not to try to press others through our view of righteousness. Oh, but the weak man feels the need to put others in their place. Always worried about setting things straight. I think about Martha and Mary. Lord, Mary's not helping me. I'm in here working hard and I need some help. She's in there just listening to you. And Jesus says, you've judged wrongly, basically. You hadn't got this straight. She's doing the better thing. Going on in verse 1, Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Here it seems that Jesus is saying that if you insist on sifting other people, that is, pressing them through the screens of justice, God will sift you. And the things that show up in your life that aren't supposed to be there, He will hold you accountable for. It's sad to note that there are still people today who cling to this ideology that justice should be swift and merciless, failing to realize that if you live by that standard under Old Testament law, if you live by that standard, you will be judged by that standard. But the sweetness of this passage, the sweetness, the great part of this passage for the kingdom servant is, listen to this, folks, we can escape judgment. Jesus made it possible on the cross of Calvary. He made it possible, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that the blood of His Son will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus caps it off by saying in John chapter 5, and verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life. Hey, church, what judgment is it to stand before the living God, your Father, and have Him say, enter in, my good and faithful servant? Not a bad deal, huh? The Old Testament, however, was a system of judgments where the violators were condemned at the very first infraction of the law. A system where there was no grace and forgiveness and mercy. A system that stands opposed to that of the New Covenant. The New Covenant is a system where we ask God to forgive those who have sinned against us, even while they rage as our enemies. The New Testament is a system of such love that we should be willing to stand in their place as Jesus stood in ours. The New Testament is a system where we would seek their pardon as a continual plea in lieu of judgment. Verse 2 puts the capstone on what Jesus is talking about. Verse 2 says, "For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." I give some time to thinking about what the Lord was saying here in verse 2. And I just wrote down this line, and I just want to read it. Ultimately, our mindset that we have about others will determine what God's mindset will be toward us. That's a pretty powerful statement, and that's exactly what the Lord's trying to tell us. The second part of this verse should not escape our immediate understanding when he says the standard that we use to judge others will be used for us. And, you know, the best way to think about that is one of these balanced things, you know, where you got two plates on each side and you put a standard over here and you fill this side up until it balances. Then you know that this equals this, right? Well, we have a choice as to what standard we'll put on that balance. And you know how it usually goes, folks? You know, don't you? If we're weighing ourselves, we put a real easy standard. But sometimes when we weigh other people, we up the standard. We put the full expectation. We look at ourselves different than we look at other people. So, how will you be judged? Is there different judgments? I believe so. I believe so because this passage says that the standard that you use, the measurement that you use to measure up other people, God's going to use the same yardstick on you that you're using on other people. You know, that immediately makes me stop and think, I better use a really good yardstick. I better use the yardstick that I want myself measured with. If we are forgiving, caring, and gentle, God's going to be forgiving, caring, and gentle with us. If we are strict and harsh and condemning and fault-finding to a T, God will be that way with us. Now Jesus explains that the kingdom servants need to first take a look at their own faults. Verse 3, he says, "Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that's in your own eye?" That is, why can you see what other people need and you can't see what you need? Why don't you notice your own faults? You know, to see other people's faults and to not notice your own takes a very specific effort. And at the root of this is simply, we want to take the focus off ourselves. When we're all concerned about everybody else's problems and we're tending to forget our own, generally happens because we want people to look away from us. Want the focus to be off us and put the focus somewhere else. And you know what promotes that? There's one key factor that just opens itself up. Fear. Jesus came to his disciples 100 times and he said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." You know what? We are afraid people sometimes. We're afraid that if people get to know the real us, that they won't like us. That we won't be accepted
So we try to paint these facades about who we are, and we do that sometimes by judging people around us. You know what Jesus wants us to do? Jesus wants us to let that go. He wants us to give it to Him. Not to be afraid. Jesus perhaps wants us to be like James. James talks about in James chapter 1, verse 23 through 24, the man that comes and looks in the mirror. Then he goes away and he doesn't make any changes. We're supposed to be people that look into the perfect law of liberty. We are supposed to be people that look at God's Word, make correct analogies about how we measure up to that, and make the changes. That's what God calls us to. A people of responsibility, a people that examine themselves. Instead of just the people that go around examining everybody else. I'm a doctor, I don't examine myself, I examine everybody else. I don't think so, Tim. We're supposed to be examining ourselves as a matter of first priority. When we see and understand more fully our failings, the need for grace and mercy through Jesus are more fully realized and then shown to others. And the kingdom of God will grow. Jesus ends this discussion by pointing to the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. Verses 4 through 5 says, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye'? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." The scribes and the Pharisees, they were trying to bind the truth of God's Word on everybody else around them, but they were taking great latitude with anything that they were to do with, anything that God told them to do. They felt a freedom, but no, they were going to judge everybody else around them. Here Jesus points to the effectiveness in us as Christians helping other people. He points out that if we are not willing to own up to the difficulties and the problems in our lives, there's no way that we're going to be able to help someone else. He does not say, and I want you to hear me, church, Jesus does not say, "You don't help a brother with a speck in his eye." There's this deal that anytime a Christian doesn't want to be bothered, doesn't want you to come to him and hold him or her accountable, he'll quote this verse and say, "Hey, worry about the log in your own eye. Don't worry about the speck in mine." That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, you take care of the log first, then you'll see more clearly to help your brother with the speck that's in their eye. You take care of the problem that's in your own eye first so that you can go do that. And church, let me tell you what, we're talking about confession here. We're talking about owning up to who we are, admitting our weaknesses and our failures. And you know the interesting thing about that? Nobody wants to do that because they're afraid that will somehow ruin everyone's view of them. Wake up call, everybody knows you anyway. You just need to admit to yourself so you can move on, right? Isn't that generally it? We're not a bunch of we're not a bunch of ducks. We're a little bit higher than ducks now. We can understand. Why is it that we hide? Why is it that we want to live behind a facade of fake truths that we present ourselves to be? Why not just be a people who understand that if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive them? James tells us that we should confess our sins one to another. Why don't we live that way? Fear. Fear, false perception, all this business. You know the interesting thing about that is it works just the opposite. person comes forward and they say, you know, I'm having a struggle with this part in my life. Everybody respects them, don't they? Yet we think, for some weird reason, Satan is just pulling us to think this untruth, that somehow that's going to tarnish our image, or that's going to paint us out to be something we're not. Church, I'm telling you this, the Lord wants you to own up to your difficulties. Because a man cannot change what he will not admit. How's that? And I'm not the one that said that, by the way. I can't think of who did. I read it somewhere. When we have a log in our eye, and we go to a brother with a speck or a sister with a speck in their eye, and we try to talk to them about kingdom things, do you see the hypocrisy in that? Do you understand, church, that that can hinder kingdom effectiveness? Do you understand that you can be a distraction to someone spiritually? We need to set our houses in order. We need to look at ourselves. And we need to let God judge His people. I sat here this morning and I made two judgments before we got up about Arabelle. So, she must be crabby. What's that face for? I was wrong both times. It just came across my mind. You know what? I'm wrong more than I'm right. You know the adage, you can't judge a book by its cover? We need to see the potential in each other. We need to help each other move closer to a relationship that Arabelle has with her father, where she's reaching out to him. She's so excited to see him. We need to be helping each other move toward that, not condemning each other, not pointing out every little flaw that comes along. You know, people grow spiritually at their own pace, don't they? People learn differently. One guy learns real great sitting in a classroom at the hand of an instructor. Another guy cannot learn that way. He has to be out in the shop with his hands greasy and a wrench and learning in that way. Why do we have to expect that everybody has to learn in our ways? Is it true that we look down our nose at each other sometimes? I'll say this. For the most part, this is one of the least judgmental places. After all, you hired me to be your preacher. Oh, but be careful, church. Because Jesus warns us about putting ourselves in the place of God, wanting justice. We live in a society with the Judge Judys and all those other shows, right? All these other shows, they want swift justice. We look at this, we're driving down the road and a guy gets pulled over by the policeman and we go by and we say, well, he should have slowed down. Don't we? Oh, well, if he'd been doing the right thing, he wouldn't have had anything. He wouldn't have got a ticket. Sadly enough, sometimes we bring this type of thinking to Christianity. But church, kingdom thinking should be just the opposite. Our plea to God concerning each other should be this: God, please spare them from what they deserve. Not cook them. Not put them in their place. Not expose them for all the evil they are. But God, you help them to draw near to you. Jesus gives us the words of life. And if we will let those words into our heart, they will affect who we are. This morning, the invitation is yours.
How have you been living? Are you merciful and graceful? Or strictness and harshness and judgmental, has that been your character? I ask you this morning to give it to God as we stand and as we sing.